Page 444, we're on the bottom of the page, Pasuk Ches. The Pasuk was saying until now, and last week we discussed the various different, the 15 or the 13 gifts that the Jews brought in the Beis HaMikdash in the Mishkan. So now the Pasuk continues and says like this, V'asali Mikdash, Hashem says, you should make for me a Mikdash, V'shachanti b'seicham, and I will dwell in their midst. Okay, 444, bottom line. The Mishnah says, and this is a mitzvah, as the Rambam says, from the Gemara, that this is the mitzvah of building a Beis HaMikdash, not only the Mishkan in the desert, but actually the permanent Beis HaMikdash. Okay, the permanent Beis HaMikdash. So it says, Asali Mikdash, and it says Li, meaning you have to build it for the name of Hashem. It has to be done with specific intent of building it to Hashem. V'shachanti b'seicham, that I will be able to dwell in their midst. So right away, the Mefarshim asked the famous question. In Hebrew, should have said v'shachanti b'seichai in its midst. Why does it say b'seicham in their midst? So we know that Chassidus brings on always with the Reishis Chochma and the Shalach HaKadosh answer, that it means within every single Jew. B'seich kol echad v'echad, that every Jew is commanded to make a Mishkan, a Beis HaMikdash within themselves. So therefore, the Pasuk is not only teaching us about a physical Beis HaMikdash, that Hashem will dwell in its midst, but he has to dwell within every individual. The Arachayim, interestingly, answers it a little bit differently, and he says, what is v'shachanti b'seicham? He means not only in the Beis HaMikdash, but in the Levium that camped around the Beis HaMikdash. Meaning he's going to camp not only in the building, but the holy camp was actually outside of it, also was also a place where God actually rested. But to understand what this means, what does it mean, v'shachanti b'seicham? In fact, there's a pasuk in Malachim, in the Nachman Malachim, the Gemara says that Shlomo HaMelech, when he finished building the Beis HaMikdash, the permanent Beis HaMikdash, turned to Hashem, and he said, I don't understand something. He said, according to the pasuk, alei shamayim ushmei shamayim lo yichal kolucha, the heavens and everything surrounding the heavens is not big enough for you. God, you think of much more room than the heavens. V'yavki Abaye says, and this little house is going to house you? I mean, what does it mean? And generally speaking, we have to understand, what is the concept of making a Mishkan and making a Beis HaMikdash? And it's interesting, the Gemara says, even though we're talking about a Mishkan, but the Torah calls it Mikdash. Because in the next pasuk, the Torah is going to call it Mishkan. So the Torah calls it, intermittently, the Torah calls it sometimes Mishkan, sometimes Beis HaMikdash. And it's really the same thing. The Mishkan was a temporary one, the Beis HaMikdash was the permanent one. But the question is, what does it mean, creating a Beis HaMikdash for Hashem, if Hashem's all over? So what's the concept of a Beis HaMikdash? So the Midrashim explains, Chassidus definitely explains it. The concept of a Mishkan, or a Beis HaMikdash for that matter, is, of course, Hashem's all over. There isn't a place where he doesn't exist. But Hashem is not revealed all over. And as you don't sense godliness all over the world. What is the concept of the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash? Like it says in Pirkei Avos, the 10 constant miracles that took place in the Beis HaMikdash. Which means, when people came to the Beis HaMikdash, they openly saw godliness. There was no question whether God is existing or not existing. Is he revealed? Is he hidden? What's the story? In the Mishkan, in the Beis HaMikdash, they openly saw the presence of God, the revelation of godliness, and the way God existed in the world. Like this, throughout the world, you don't see it. You don't notice it because God, Hashem, is concealed. But here, Hashem is becoming revealed. And that's the concept. Hashem says, make for me a Mikdash. V'shachanti b'seicham. That not only will I dwell in the Beis HaMikdash, but I will actually dwell within the individual of every single Jew. Now, what does it also mean? Okay, we'll see that in the next pasuk. Now, why is it called Mishkan or Mikdash? Mishkan comes in the word dwelling place. That's where Hashem dwelled. And Migdash means Kedusha, holiness. That's the place where Hashem, except what's the definition of Kedusha? In a place where Hashem revealed himself. Now, the Mepharshim explain that every Jew has to create this Mishkan, this dwelling place of God within them. And therefore, as we elaborated before, you had the boards, which is taking the sheker of the world, Keresh, and take the shtus of the world, and just like in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Mishkan, Beis HaMikdash, they had the concept of sacrifices, so an individual Beis HaMikdash, it means that you have to take the animal within them, meaning the Nefesh HaBahamis, the Yetzer Hara, and they have to sacrifice it to God. So basically, the person within themselves have to create a holy dwelling place for God to be able to exist. So Chazal tell us that a shul is a mikdash ma'at, a small mini base of mikdash, because a shul is a holy place where Hashem people daven, people learn. It's a place where there's a lot of kedusha. A home has to be made into a mishkan and a mikdash. And then you have a shachanti b'seicham, like we said, but not b'seichai, but b'seicham, that with every Jew within himself has to make a home, meaning a place where godliness is revealed. That when you come into the home, you see it's a godly home. Or you look at the individual, you can see that it's a godly individual. That's what it means. It's a home of Hashem. Even like we said, Hashem is really all over. Now, I mean, again, you can elaborate as we get more into the Mishkan with the various utensils of the Mishkan. We'll see more details how it applies in a personal level. But we know so far like this. There was a Mishkan. And the Rambam, by the way, at the beginning of Hilchos Beis HaBechira, goes through the whole system. The Jews had the Mishkan 40 years in the Midbar. Then when they came into Eretz Yisrael, they ended up taking the Mishkan that they had in the desert, and they took it with them, and they had it for 14 years in Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because that's how long it took them to conquer the land and to divide the land. It took them 7 years to conquer the land, and 7 years to divide the land. So those 14 years, the Mishkan was the one that had the Midbar. And then they went to another city, and they built a more permanent Mishkan. And then finally they had the real, what's called the long-term Mishkan, which was Mishkan Shilai. In Shilai, the Mishkan was for over 300 years, the Mishkan of Shilai, until finally, in the days of Shlomo HaMelech, they actually built the Beis HaMikdash. Now, the first Beis HaMikdash stood 410 years. Then there were 70 years of exile between the first and the second Beis HaMikdash. Then the second Beis HaMikdash stood 420 years. So the first temple stood 410. The second one stood 420. And the Baal HaTurim says you can find a hint to it in this pasuk. If you look in pasuk Ches, it says like this: Ve'asali Mikdash, Ve'shachanti. If you look at the word V'shachanti, it says V'shachain. Tough Yud. How long did God rest? Tough Yud is 410. But if you take the words V'shachanti, and you take the words and just mix them around, you have the word V'sheni Tav Chof. The word V'shachanti is V'shachain Tough Yud, that he is dwelled 410. And then if you take the words and switch around the letters, you have the V'sheni, and the second one is Tav Chof. Is 420. So the pasuk itself alludes to the 410 years of the first Beis HaMikdash and 420 years of the second Beis HaMikdash. Now, until the Beis HaMikdash was built,
Very interesting.
It's a good book, this book, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, great book. Bestseller. Bestseller for many years.
Yeah.
Now, the din was, up to the Beis HaMikdash, up to the time of the Beis HaMikdash, if a Jew wanted to bring a sacrifice to God, technically, they're allowed to build an altar in their backyard. It's called a bama, a high platform, and bring a carbon. There was no set, designated place where you had to bring a carbon. Once Hashem chose Yerushalayim, the Gemara and Rambam brings it down in Halacha, once the Beis HaMikdash was chosen and built in Yerushalayim, Nesru Kol HaMekayimus Kulam, every place outside of Yerushalayim was forbidden to bring any carbon. But until then, technically you could bring a carbon anywhere. providing, you know, the place is pure and you're pure and the animal is pure or whatever. You need a kayanim, but basically you're allowed to bring a carbon on a bama. In fact, the Gemara asks the question, the famous story of Eliyahu and Hara Carmel. Eliyahu Navi with the 400 prophets of the Baal, and he built this bama and he poured water on it, another water. So they asked, how did he makriv a carbon? How did he bring a carbon on the Mizbeach when it was already forbidden? Because Yerushalayim already existed. The answer was, Hirosha, God told him as an explicit, unique exception of the rule. Hashem told Eliyahu Navi that now I'm permitting it to happen. But if you notice, there's another very interesting thing about this story, about the Beis HaMikdash. No place in Chumash, and this is remarkable, no place in Chumash does it say the word Yerushalayim. Throughout Chumash, the Pasuk says, Hamakim Asheyivcher Hashem. Hamakim Asheyivcher Hashem. Uvasel Hamakim Asheyivcher Hashem. Throughout Torah, whenever it speaks about the Beis HaMikdash, you know, Yagam with the Kayanim, the Torah never says Yerushalayim. The Torah says, no, if you show me the name Yerushalayim in the five books, I'll give you $1,000. If not, you give me two.
What is Shiloh? Is it next to Yerushalayim, Shiloh?
Shiloh, no, Shiloh is where Shiloh is today. It's not next to Yerushalayim.
Same place?
Same place. Okay. Didn't move.
Okay. No,
it's the same place. Shiloh is the same place. Yerushalayim is the same place. I mean, they expanded it a little bit. No.
There's Yerushalayim, though.
1 second. Where? Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem. Nowhere does it say Yerushalayim and Chumash.
No, not in one. Sentence. But there's Yura, right?
No. Does it say the word Yura somewhere in Chumash? Yeah.
Okay, and Shalom.
Yeah, but you don't make names like what? Come on, I mean.
What about Luz? Luz is Yerushalayim.
Does it say Yerushalayim?
No, but Luz is Yerushalayim.
How do you know Luz is Yerushalayim?
Because the Medrash
says, well, Yaakov, and even then it loses not Yerushalayim. There was a city of Luz, there was a city of Yerushalayim. There's a story in the Gemara with Luz, it's a different city than Yerushalayim. Hashem took Yerushalayim and moved to, over there, Hashem talked about Yaakov's dream, Hashem moved the earth all over the place. The bottom line is, so the Mefarshim, there's a Sefer called Sefer Achaim, I think it's called, from the Rabbi Prag's brother. The Rebbe brings it down in the Sikh, and it says, why Taka doesn't the Torah say Yerushalayim? Because the Torah wants to teach us that you can make a Beis HaMikdash anywhere. Like it's a Shechanti B'Seich Cham, B'Seich Kol Echad Ve'Echad. You can make a, yes, in a practical sense, the Beis HaMikdash was Yerushalayim and you can't go anywhere else. But the Torah says, any place where you make, that God can choose it, that can, it spiritually, it's considered like a Beis HaMikdash. And that's what the Pasuk says, V'asu li migdash, v'shechanti b'seicham, like we said, it alludes to the two bati migdashim, and so on and so forth. Okay, and therefore, the Mefarshim also say, another Nekudah, that the Torah is teaching us that the Mishkan is not the boards. The Mishkan is not the boards. The Mishkan is the people that make the Mishkan. It's not the building. Because like we explained in the past, an interesting concept also, that when the Mishkan was on a place, the place is holy. The Mishkan left, there's absolutely no Kiddush in the place. The Beis HaMikdash, even though there's no Beis HaMikdash, the Kiddush stays today in Yerushalayim. But the way the Mishkan wasn't like that. Anyway, then the pasuk continues like this: K'chel Hashani Mara Eischa, all the ways that I'm showing you, Eistavnis HaMishkan, the form of the Mishkan, Eistavnis Kol Kelav, and the form of all the vessels of the Mishkan, V'chein Tasu, and this is what you should do. What do you mean V'chein Tasu? So Rashi explains from the Gemara that the Torah says this is the way the Kelim always had to be made. Meaning, if they lost the Keli, they lost the Menorah. So then the Torah says, the way I'm telling you now, this is the way it has to be made. So V'chein Tasu means this is the way you have to do it for all times. It can't be changed in any way whatsoever. These are the dimensions. Because every thing every keli in the Beis Hamikdash, as we'll soon discuss, about the amounts and the various different things, had to be exact. Now the Torah is discussing the first one, the first of the kelim of the Beis Hamikdash, and the Torah starts with the holiest keli in the Beis Hamikdash. And that is, V'asu Aron Atzei Shittim. The Aron, which was the ark that housed the Luchis, the Sefer Torah, both Luchis, you know, everything was inside, according to most opinions, inside the Aron. The ark which was in the Holy of Holies. Now he says like this, you have to make the ark Atzei Shittim out of this Shittim wood. A Masayim V'chetzi Orkei, 2.5 cubits the length. Now cubit is about 1.5 feet. It's practical halacha. So a Masayim V'chetzi Orkei, so it was, a Masayim is, would be three feet and 9 inches. 3 feet, 9 inches long, meaning 45 inches long, wide I mean, long, the longer way. V'ama v'chetzi rochbei, and 1.5 amas wide, v'ama v'chetzi kemasai, and 1.5 amas the height. And the Gemara, in fact, has a very interesting argument between the Meir and the Chachamim, how exactly they fit everything into the Aron. Because the Aron was not big.
I know.
2.5 amas by 1.5 amas by 1.5 amas.
They could put the luchot inside?
Not only that, both luchos were in there.
Both.
In fact, Chazal tell us the word Elul, the month of Elul, stands for Aron, luchos, the Shivrei Luchis.
The
Aron, the Luchis, the Shivrei Luchis, and the broken Luchis. Then, according to other opinions, there was a Sefer Torah also. The only question is, was the Sefer Torah on a board outside the Aron? Was it in the Aron? You know, all the various different opinions of how it worked.
So there also
that was in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, not necessarily in the Aron. I don't know if it was in the Aron itself.
Every cubit is 1.5 feet?
Yeah.
So it's almost 4 feet, 4.5 feet.
No, a Masayim v'chetzi.
Two
amas is 3 feet.
And another?
Another 9 inches.
Nine.
So it's 45 inches, no? Wide. Amas v'chetzi is 18 and 9 is 27. And 27. But the Mefashim asked an interesting question. Later on, when you learn about the Mizbeach and the Shulchan and all that, there were never half amounts. It was 2 amas by 3 amas, whatever it was. If you look, let's say, here, the Shulchan was 2 amas wide, 2 amas long, 1 amas wide. Okay, 1.5. But everything was basically whole numbers. Why by the Aron, by the Ark, does it say you have to make it half? Everything was half. 1.5, 2.5, 1.5, 1.5. So the Musaf Svarim say that when a person learns Torah, they have to only be a half. Aron represents learning Torah. So it says when a person studies Torah, they're supposed to feel that they're only a half, not a whole. And therefore the measurements were l'chatchila set up in halves. Now, the Mefarshim explain why was the Aron plural? Va'asu, they should make. Because you look in the next page by the Shulchan, in sentence 23, it says, Va'asi sa Shulchan. You should make the Shulchan. By the Meneira and 450, it says, Va'asi sa Meneira Zav Tor. Why over here, by the Aron, we find the only thing that everybody's in Vasu plural. So it's important, he said like this. He brings it down, in fact, at the bottom. The Medrash says that Torah is open to everybody. Darren represents Torah. Torah is everybody has to make. Nobody can say, Torah is not mine. Every Jew has a chelik in Torah. So the Torah says you have to make the ark for the Torah. Okay, so this is the measurements. Now, Rashi, what?
Was there one Sefer Torah made originally, and or did they write many right away?
Moshe Rabbeinu, the day before he passed away, wrote 13 Sefer Torahs. One for each tribe, and one he kept in the Kodesh HaKadosh. That's what it says. He wrote 13 Sefer Torahs that day. Did he do it himself? Did he have Shluchim write it? That was a miraculous. There are various different ways of he did it. Did he do it the day he died? Did he do it the day before he died? The whole question, because in some places its implication is that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it the day he died. The only problem is Moshe Rabbeinu died on Shabbos. So they ask, how do you write it? So there's a Chassam Sefer that says it's Hashpasas HaKumas. The pen wrote by itself. But then the Mefarshim ask on that. What? Who's Muksa? What's Muksa?
It's a Muksa even if the pen writes by itself on Shabbat.
He didn't touch the pen.
Well, he has to think it.
The pen wrote by itself.
Well, there's an order. There's a relationship between the pen and the master.
You know, I'll tell you what he really did. He set the computer before Shabbos to print on the timer that on Shabbos it said print. And they printed a whole... That, so it wasn't the problem, you know. But then the Mefarshim ask on that, but then it comes out that it was a miracle writing. And you can't do a mitzvah with miracle things, you have to do it naturally. So such a Sefer Torah wouldn't be a kosher Sefer Torah anyway. So there's a lot of different, some Mefarshim that they did it on Friday and he had people helping or whatever, but there was a... Anyway, so the Arden, does Rashi explain it like this? The Arden was actually a box. But the Arden had three boxes. Because the Torah says, you make it out of wood, shittim wood, and then you covered it inside and outside with gold. So, the way Rashi learns from the Gemara is, it wasn't one box of wood that they just plated with gold inside and outside. It was actually three boxes. The outside one was gold, the inside one was wood, and then another inside one was gold. So inside and outside was gold, and this thin place where there was wood, protrude, because, no, but they covered it, that they covered with gold. Mm-hmm. If you have one box in another box, so then the outer layer is wood of the inner, right, of the inner box. Mm-hmm. So that, when they put the innermost box, the third box inside, so obviously the outside one was bigger, then the next one a little bit thinner, and a little bit thinner that it should fit in. But actually Rashi learned there were three Gimel Arenas Asibitzalo. And they were all open on top. In other words, there were no legs, there were no feet. It was mamish like a chest. Like a ice chest. Mamish, you know, three boxes with open on top. Cause that's what the Kruvim, the Kaparis and the Kruvim covered the top of the Arden. Okay, so they made it. Okay. Now, why was the Arden made first? Because number one, the Arden was the holiest thing because it had the luchis. Not only that, the Arden was put in the Kodesh HaKadoshim in the Holy of Holies. So that was the holiest place. And Arden was holding, you know, housing the luchis in the Sefer Torah, so therefore that was inside. Now, okay, then the Pasuk says, basically we discussed this, you should cover it with gold, inside and outside with gold, like we said, there were actually three boxes, and you should make zer zahav, a golden crown, sovev around it. Meaning, because by making the gold all around, then you had even that wooden place was covered. Plus you had, if you see in the picture, in the English Chumashim, you have a picture on 447, right? Mm-hmm. So this is the Aron, as you can see, with the two poles that we're going to learn. Mm-hmm. Then you have, on the left, you have where it says the crown. That was that rim all the way around, symbolizing the crown of Torah. Keset Torah looked like a crown. And then we're going to have the Kaparis and the Kruvim, which was the covering of the Arden plus the Cherubim, as they're called in English, for the face of the two kids that were facing each other. So this is the Maizim Chutzas Ben. Okay, then it says in Yud Beis, V'yatzaktolei, you should cast in it, Arba Tabei Zahav, four golden rings, and that was for the poles. V'nasat al Arba Pameisiv, you should put them on the four corners. Ushtei Tabeis al Talei Yoechas, two rings on one corner, on one side. Ushtei Tabeis, and two rings, al Talei Yoechas on the other side. And this you can see in the picture. In the picture where the poles went to hold to carry the Arden. So there's two rings on one side and two rings on the other side. They were outside of the Arden, okay? But they were there that they should actually put the poles in to be able to carry it, the Arden. On the top. Yeah, well, if you look in the way they did it in the picture, you can see. Huh? The cover fit inside the crown. Right, the crown was on the outside. Okay, and then the cover went inside with the crown around it. Right. So, what? Vasisa bade atishitim, you should make poles out of acacia wood. Vitzipisa esim zov, and you should cover them with gold. So in other words, again, they were wood covered with gold, and that's what they had to do it to carry the. Like we're soon going to explain, that they had to carry the Aron with these poles. And even when the Aron wasn't being carried, the poles had to be there, was forbidden to remove them. And the Gemara we're going to see how the poles didn't move around. They were made in such a way that they couldn't move out. They couldn't slide in and out. It was such a tight fit that the outside was a little bit thicker, and they forced it in, and once it got in, it was very hard to slide out because the middle part was a little bit thinner, and when it came to the rings, there was no place actually to move it anywhere. Okay, then it says like this.
Do they know how exactly the size of the pallets?
Sure.
How big were they?
Six tvachim.
God bless you. What does that mean?
There's six amas in a tefach, and six tefachim, sorry. Six tefachim in an amma. A tefach is approximately an amma that we're learning here is anywhere between a foot and a half to 2 feet. Okay? The different opinions. A tefach, now if an amma is six tefachim, most of the time, so an amma if is six tefachim, it's either 18 inches, or if an tefach is 4 inches, then an amma is 24 inches. There are 6 tefachim per amma. Now, if a tefach, which is a hand breadth, the size of a hand, okay, if it was 3 inches, then 6 times 3 would be 18 inches, would be an amma. If a tefach is 4 inches, then it would be 24 inches per amma. Now, the Gemara says that the luchis, and we'll see them later on, not in this parsha, later on in the Chumash. The luchis, the Gemara says, were rectangular. Not, well, square, but not cube. The luchis were 6 tefachim by 6 tefachim, 3 tefachim deep. Mm-hmm. Okay? So it was like, let's figure, again, 18 inches by 18 inches by 9 inches deep. Each one of the luchis. Now, based on that Gemara, by the way, it's clear that the luchis were not round on top. The Gemara says clearly,
so they
and many poskim scream, there were squares but not cubed, because they weren't 6 by 6 by 6 tvachim. Okay. There were 6 tvachim by 6 tvachim. Okay, when you looked at it, it was 6 by 6, and 3 tvachim deep. So clearly the Gemara says there were, and that's why many poskim scream, where this whole idea of getting the arched luchis is basically taken from the Titus gate and of the various different gates that the Goyim made pictures. But the truth is, it says clearly in the Gemara that the luchas were 6 by 6 by 3. They were not round on top. They're mamish squared, but not cubed. Yeah. When the luchas fit into what? Okay, whatever. She doesn't mean exact measurement of the book. But it wasn't rounded on top, that's for sure. That's clearly in the Gemara. The Gemara says clearly they weren't rounded on top. Okay, then the Torah says like this. Veveses abadim, you have to take off, you have to put the bottom into the rings, the poles into the rings. Al tzalis ha'orin, on the side of the orin. La says es ha'orin b'hem, to carry the orin with these poles. Now, they were not allowed to, like the Pasuk says now, the badim, the poles, should be in the rings. It's not allowed to be moved from it. Now, the Mefarshim explained this. The badim, he says, but the other Mefarshim say this also. The Gemara says that the Aron, the Ark, had to be carried with Bnei Kohas on the shoulders. Mm-hmm. It means when they traveled in the Midbar, they traveled with the Aron on the shoulders. They didn't put it into the wagons. Out of respect, Bnei Kohas carried the Aron and other Kalim just on the shoulders. So the Gemara says, the people thought, that they're carrying the Aron. The truth was, the Aron carried them. And therefore, there's a whole story in Tanakh. We read it, one of the Haftaras in Uzzah, with a whole story of David HaMelech. Somebody thought the Aron was about to fall, and somebody ran to grab it, and he died for grabbing the Aron. He thought it was falling, and he was going to grab it. And he said, is he punished by Hashem to die? Because Hashem said, if the Aron carries the people, what do you think the Aron is going to fall? If the Aron carries the people that carry it, you think it's Atzmei Lekol Shekein. You think it's not going to be able to carry itself. And because of that, they were punished, and therefore David HaMelech took the Aron and put it somewhere else. It's the whole story, and it's one of the Haftaras we read during the year. Now, why is it so important that the Badim shouldn't leave the rings? When you're carrying, you put the rings in, put the poles in, and otherwise take the poles out. Why was it so important? So the Mefarshim explain, in a spiritual sense, the Badim represent carrying the Torah. The Ark represents Torah, the Badim represent carrying the Torah. Wherever a Jew goes, the Torah goes with you.
Even if he's not religious?
Yeah. What's the problem?
No, there's no problem. It's fascinating. Is there people that are not, I think it's great. I just think it's fascinating.
Torah belongs to every Jew.
I understand that. I didn't mean that as condescending at all.
No. I couldn't care less if you're condescending. But
I don't care.
Torah, I've been told worse than what he's telling me. The Torah is the inheritance of every single Jew.
But they're not aware of it
then. Oh, that's something else. That doesn't mean that they don't have Torah. The Torah which Moshe Rabbeinu commanded us is an inheritance. The law of inheritance, Yerusha, is that you can have somebody who is a multi-billionaire, zillionaire, trillionaire, okay, and his wife gives birth to a baby. The second that baby is born, it inherits the entire multi-trillion billion dollar estate of the father, even though the kid doesn't even know that he's alive. The kid doesn't know who his father is, who his mother is, who the Torah is, what money is. He knows nothing. But nevertheless,
he inherits.
That's it. They can give away all the money as a gift before they die. But if they don't do that, the kids inherit whether the parents like it or not. So the kids, what's the concept of inheritance? Inheritance is that the child inherits or really David HaMelech says in Tilm, it's a pasuk. Tachas avisach yu vanecha. Now, the Torah, we learned in the past, the word Yisrael is an acronym, Yud Shin Reish Aleph Lamed, is an acronym for Yesh Shishim Ribi Eisis La Torah. The Megala Mukis, who was a big Kabbalist, writes, a long, long, long time ago, he writes that the word Yisrael is an acronym for Yesh Shishim Ribi Eisis La Torah, that there's 600,000 letters in the Torah. There's really 305,000 something. But through various methods, they write that there's through the Miluyim and this, there's 600,000 letters in the Torah. Every Jew, no matter who he is, has a chelek in Torah, has a letter in the Torah. That letter of Torah is the inheritance that every single Jew has, whether they like it, whether they don't like it. And as we explained in the past, the Rishonim discuss a very interesting concept. When five kids inherit, let's say there's five kids, and five kids inherit, five sons, they inherit the father. Halachically, it's not that each one inherits a fifth. According to halacha, the Rishonim at the beginning of Baba Basra, the Ritva writes other people, that inheritance means each kid inherits everything. Realistically, you can give five kids everything, so you divide it into five. But conceptually, Yerusha means that they inherit everything of the father. That means every kid inherits partnerships, shutvim, you own half, they own half. It's not the pshat, you both own all. You own half, they own half. By Yerusha, if there's two kids, three kids, it doesn't matter. It's not that each one gets a third or a half or a fifth. The concept of Yerusha is each person gets the whole thing. Whether they're, like we said, Yerusha, you could be a day old. You Yarshan, you inherit, even though you don't even know that's your father's son. You don't even know anything about it. The same thing was with Torah. Chazal tell us that every Jew, no matter who the Jew is, they don't even know they're Jewish. They have, and they are the Balabos, they own the Torah. And it's an interesting thing, because the same thing, by the way, just off the topic a little bit, Torah speaks about Yerusha, and when it comes about Eretz Yisrael, it says, Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, V'nasati Eisa Lachem Merosha, Ani Hashem. Eretz Yisrael is also Yerusha, which means Eretz Yisrael belongs to every single Jew. And if it belongs to every single Jew, no Jew has a right to give it away because it's not theirs to give away. You can be the biggest politician, but you can't give away something which is not yours. The Torah says, Eretz Yisrael is Merosha, inheritance, which means every Jew owns Eretz Yisrael. And if every Jew owns Eretz Yisrael, then you can't give it away. It's not yours to give. It belongs to every Jew. Especially, it says in Sfarim, when Avraham Avinu paid Ma'aras HaMachpela, he bought Arba Meir Shekel Kesef. He paid 400 silver to buy Ma'aras HaMachpela. So it's brought down in Sfarim that if you make a cheshbon, when the Torah speaks about redeeming fields, and the Torah says for 50 chamishim kesef shekel, you redeem a base kur. Now, according to that cheshbon, based on the size of a base kur, redeemed for 50. So, when Avraham Avinu paid 400 shekel kesef, he redeemed 8 base kurs, because one base kur is $50 to redeem. He paid $400, 400 zuz, shekel kesef. So he redeemed 8 base kurs. If you figure out the size of 8 base kurs, it's 600,000 square amas. It's 600,000 square cubits. So it means that when Avraham Avinu paid, this is what it says in Sfarim, when Avraham Avinu paid Arba Meir Shekel Kesef, he bought for 600,000 Jews, meaning for every Jew, he bought an Amma by an Amma in Israel. Cash. COD. And by the way, one more interesting point while we're on this topic. It's very interesting. Yerushalayim was part of Eretz Yisrael. Yeah? So technically it belonged to the Jews. Marzeh Machpelah, Avraham Avinu didn't have to pay for his land. But there are a few things we find that Avraham Avinu bought Marzeh Machpelah for cash, and David HaMelech bought Yerushalayim from this guy at Avna, the Pasuk says, for cash. So not only is it ours because we inherited and all that, David HaMelech paid, when before he wanted to build the Beit HaMikdash, he wanted that Yerushalayim should be the Jews without any doubts. He paid cash for Yerushalayim.
There were no papers to prove that it's that's true. I mean, if it's given to God,
here's
from
the
God
paper.
To the
people. It's a deed.
I know, but there was no paper.
The bestseller.
but some people don't know how to read it.
Do you have it in English today too?
Arabic also?
Arabic also.
Jews.
No, but the 600,000 general, the Tzishishim Ribui. And everybody is kind of from them. But every Jew has a chelik in Eretz Yisrael, an amma by an amma. That he paid cash.
So right now means God is testing us with our Yerusha because he's putting people to that won't Israel pay the land, or are you saying that? Because it's really ours and inherited. How can we fight back?
Okay, we're not talking about that. I just brought it up parenthetically about paying cash. Okay.
So, we have to lose it after we paid the cash?
No, people stole it. We have to take it back. When I sat the Lord, but one thing is for sure, if God gives it back, after people took it from us, and God gives it back, for sure, what are you giving it back for?
No, because there are opinions that are very disturbing when people think, oh, if God wants to give it back, he'll give it back to us. So right now, maybe we shouldn't...
Hashem gave it back to us already.
Right now, it's not really... We're not able.
That's our problem.
So why there's a group that thinks...
I can't answer groups. I can't answer for groups.
Why? They're religious.
Ask them what you want from me.
I know you're religious like them. You know better than me.
I'm not religious like them.
Well, they have also a lot of
faith. You should put to the Arden. Okay. So after you have the Arden, so you have now the Arden, the three boxes, the covering of gold, plus the poles. So then it says, in the Sata La'Arden, you should put into the Arden, Eso Edus, the Edus, which literally means the testimonial tablets, Asher etein elach, which I will give you, because Hashem didn't give him.
It was before then?
Yeah, the luchos were given when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai. So he says, this is the testimonial, that which is called the Eidus, the luchos were called luchos or Eidus. So Rashi says, why are they called luchos or Eidus? So Rashi says, because they're a testimonial that I commanded you to keep the mitzvahs of the Torah. Because on the Luchos were the Ten Commandments, according to certain opinions, it was all the 613 mitzvahs were on the Luchos. But one thing is for sure, according to all opinions, Aseres Dibros were there, which has 620 letters that we learned already covers every particular mitzvah. Now, some, like that I quoted at the bottom in the English, the Ramban writes, that the Mishkan was the revelation of what happened at Har Sinai, and Hashem continued the revelation in the Mishkan. And I'll explain this concept in a second. Now, because the Mishkan was a continuation of Har Sinai, so what is the continuation of Har Sinai? The Luchis. So by the Luchis being in the Mishkan, this was a testimony that God gave the Torah to the Jews in Har Sinai. Now, what does it mean that the continuation of Har Sinai? When Hashem revealed himself in Har Sinai, and this is one of the purposes of building the Mishkan. When Hashem revealed himself at Har Sinai to the Bnei Yisrael, and he said, Anecha Hashem alakach, and he came down, v'yered Hashem al Har Sinai, and so on and so forth. That Kedusha was seemingly a temporary Kedusha. Because as soon as Hashem left Har Sinai, like we learned, Har Sinai wasn't holy anymore. So Hashem said, in order for my Kedusha that was at Har Sinai, that it should last, I need you to build me a Mishkan. And in the Mishkan, I will continue the revelation. This is what the Ramban learned. I will continue the revelation of Har Sinai on a continuous basis wherever the Jews will be. When they're traveling in the Mishkan, in the Midbar, then when they go into Eretz Yisrael, in the Beis HaMikdash, wherever the Jews will be, Hashem is testifying that He is amongst the Jewish people. Now, the concept of Eidus, in fact, many mitzvahs, all mitzvahs, are called Eidus. There's a pasuk, Vayakum Eidus B'Yakiv. Eidus refers to mitzvahs. Now, there's three general types of mitzvahs. I'm explaining this to understand why these are called Eidus over here. All mitzvahs are called Eidus. But in mitzvahs themselves, you have three parts. You have Chukim, Eidus, and Mishpatim. There's everybody. Mishpatim are the logical ones. Chukim are the illogical ones. Then there's a third category in between, which are called Eidus. Eidus means, on our own, we wouldn't come up with the mitzvah. But after, in other words, it's not like Mishpatim, logical mitzvahs. The Gemara says, even if Torah wasn't given, we'd get it ourselves. It's not like Chukim, that we never, still don't understand. It's in between, which means on our own we wouldn't do it, but after Hashem tells us to do it, it makes sense. And the classic example is Shabbos, Pesach, Chagim. Shabbos on our own we wouldn't come up with. But after Hashem says, listen, I created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh, I want you to keep Shabbos. It makes sense. Hashem says, Pesach, I took out of Mitzrayim, celebrate. It makes sense. Okay? But the truth is, all mitzvahs are called Eidus. What is the concept of testimony? Eidus means testimony. In fact, even it's called the testimonial tablets. What's the concept of testimony? Something everybody sees, you don't need witnesses for. What's the concept of having witnesses? Testimony of witness, of Eidus. Eidus means, it's a hit, like Moshe. Reuven kills Shimon. Yeah, Reuven kills Shimon. And nobody knew about it. So you come two witnesses who saw it. They come to court and they tell the court that this is what happened. So what are they really doing? They're revealing something which was hidden. If everybody saw Reuven kill Shimon, you don't need witnesses. I mean, everybody saw it. You don't need witnesses if everybody knows it. The concept of witnesses is the thing is hidden. Without the witnesses, we would not know it. And with the through the testimony of the mitzvahs, I mean, through the testimony of the witnesses, then we know it's revealing something which is hidden. Mitzvahs are called Eidus B'Yehesef Samei. We learn in the Yom Chamishi in Davening. We find many psukim where mitzvahs are called Eidus. What is the concept of Eidus? Mitzvahs reveal godliness in the world. When a Jew does a mitzvah, they show that godliness in the world is the same thing. When a person studies Torah, why is Torah called Eidus? Because it reveals godliness which is normally hidden. So Hashem says, I want you to take the Eidus, meaning the thing that reveals godliness, the concept of Torah, and put him into the Oren. And that has to be carried on the shoulders, meaning that the burden of Torah is upon everybody's shoulders. And wherever you go, the Torah has to go with you. That the poles should always be ready, so to speak, to go where it's told to go. That you shouldn't have to wait when Hashem says go, 1 minute I got to get ready, I put the poles in. The second Hashem says go, you pick it up and you go. So that's the concept of why the Aron and the Eidus is the actual testimonial that the Eibishter is actually the essence of the world and revealed within the world. Okay. Okay, like we said also, the Medrash Taka says, one of the reasons why Hashem said not to take the poles out of the Aron was in case the Jews, because when the Jews went to war, in the Midbar or whatever, they took the Aron out with them. Because that was the spiritual powers. So it had to be ready on the spur of the moment. And it's interesting, Mefarshim explain that in a spiritual sense, what this means is when God gives somebody a mission to do. A mission in Yiddishkeit comes up, you have to be like a soldier. You always have to be ready. You know, soldiers always have to be dressed. They always have to have the ammunition ready, everything ready. As soon as they're given the orders to march, it can't take any time. They right away go do the mitzvah. And they say that the whole concept of Eidus, of the Luchis, and the Orim represents Torah and mitzvahs, that the Badim always have to be in there, that a Jew, whenever they're given a mission by God to do, they have to do it right away without anything. Okay, that's the... And who normally, by the way, the Levium, not the Kohenim, were the ones that carried the Aron. The Gemara says in Sait, and a few times it was changed. When they crossed the Yarden with Yeshua to go into Eretz Yisrael, then the Kohenim carried it. But normally, as a rule, the Levium were actually the ones that carried the Aron. But it said they had to be ready at any given time to be able to do it. Okay, okay, the Mefarshim ask, the Ibn Ezra asks a question over here as follows. If the Aron was inside and outside gold, why did they have to make wood in the middle? Make it gold inside and out. One box of gold, you know, one box of gold finish. You didn't see the wood anyway. Once the Aron was done, you didn't see the wood. So, make it out of gold and finished. So, Ibn Ezra answers, he says like this. The Torah teaches us how much you have to respect a Talmud Chacham, even if he's poor. The fact, though, he's stuck between two pieces of gold, meaning the Torah. The Torah teaches us that the Ark, and this is another thing Mefarshim explained, somebody shouldn't think that Torah is only for the rich. Somebody says, could think Torah is only for the rich. If you have the Torah says no. The real Ark was eights. The real ark was wood. It was covered inside and out with gold. But what was the real Aron? The Aron was the poor material of wood. That everybody, even if you're poor, has to be, is able to learn Torah. And it's covered, they should know it's covered inside and outside with taka gold. And they bring down a mice, it's a famous story that Me'amleis brings down. It's a very famous story. There's once a Talmud Chacham was broke. He was going on a boat and a ship across the sea with a bunch of very wealthy businessmen. And they're all talking about comparing business things, how much money they have and what the merchandise they have. And this Talmud Chacham Nebuch was tattered clothing with no business. And they said to him, "No, where's your schayda? Where's your, where are your goods?" He said to them, "My goods are better than your goods." And they used to make fun of him. There's nothing, a batlin, shlemazel, no money, no goods. To make a long story short, while they were traveling at sea, pirates came on board, took everybody's possessions, took everybody to be sold as a slave on the slave market. So finally they came to a certain city, and the Talmud Chacham went to a shul, and as soon as he started speaking, they saw he was a big Talmud Chacham. So right away they ransomed him from the pirates. Meanwhile, all the other people were sold into slavery. And they lost all their worldly possessions. They had mamish nothing, they were slaves. And meanwhile, this Talmud Chacham became, not only was he ransomed, they made him the rabbi of the city, and they gave him a lot of, you know, they gave him a parnas and everything. So he said, "Now you see that my material, my scheider, is better than your material. Because your material comes and goes, and my material stays." So this is what it was, the advantage of it. Of his merchandise over everybody else's merchandise. One more thing before we finish, and that is, Why was there gold inside and out and wood in the middle? Because it says that Talmid Chacham needs to be the inside and outside the same way. What's called Teichei Kabarei. You have many people that outside they are, they make themselves very great, and inside they're nothing. So it says the Talmid Chacham, which the ordinance symbolizes, the Talmid Chacham has to be inside and outside with gold. Your inside has to be like your outside. So we're mentioning Shabbos. Ram Gamliel's opinion was, Kol Mishin Teichei Kabarei, if your inside is not like your outside, he didn't let you into yeshiva. And then, Blazman Azai and Hill and Shami. Anyway, that's, we continue.